This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome. Glad you're with us this morning. We have a guest with us, Dr. John Sowers. He's author of a book called The Fatherless Generation. Fatherlessness is a growing epidemic. It's a driving force behind gangs, teenage pregnancy, drug abuse, and suicide. And all too often, the fatherless are either marginalized or ignored. Dr. John Sowers, who is president also of the Mentoring Project, asked this question: how can the faith community begin rewriting this tragic story? And that's the question we seek to answer this morning. John, thank you for joining us.
Thanks so much for having me, and it's just a real joy to get to advocate for fatherless kids.
Well, I know it's a special treasure in your heart to have this kind of ministry come alive in churches around the country, partly because of your own story. And why don't we start there, John, if you don't mind. Why is it that you have such an interest in this topic?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And, you know, thanks again for having me, and it's a real joy to get to advocate for kids who are growing up without dads. For me, you know, really, I grew up and my dad left when I was two, and I saw him about once a year, and I never was really bitter at him. I never hated him. He's actually a really nice guy. If you're around him, you would like him. He's likable. He just wasn't around. And so kind of what that did for me is I was raised in the world of women, which was great, and I had a great heroic mom who worked three jobs and a grandmother that really provided for us, and so it was fantastic, the life I had. I was really blessed and privileged to have some of that. At the same time, my dad just wasn't around, and it wasn't until I was much older that I realized that this was really a big deal, and it really, really affected me in a powerful way that I didn't know as a kid.
Yeah, and now because you have really been transformed and found some help in your life, let's say, you found the love that was missing, you found a sense of confidence, you believe others can find the same, is that right?
That's right. You know, and really for me, I think fatherlessness kind of falls on us in different ways. You know, for me it was really more about insecurity and shame, and just shame just basically meaning feeling inadequate and feeling like manhood was kind of some kind of unreachable goal. It was like belonged to this group of shadowy figures somewhere over in the corner, but I wasn't necessarily invited to their party. And so I just kind of felt ashamed of that. But others, someone else in my family, he raged and he got real angry. He dealt with it very differently. And kind of what we see at the Mentoring Project and what I saw in my own life is that, you know, when dad leaves, something dies, and kids are affected, and it looks a lot of different ways. You see these gangster kids that are raging against authority, and they're raging against the police, and they're shooting each other, and they're shooting at the police officers and doing some of this crazy stuff. You know, in Los Angeles County, where we used to live in downtown L.A., there was 90,000 registered gang members, 90,000 registered gang members. And these are kids who, when I got to talk to the assistant police chief, he told me these were kids who are growing up primarily without dads. Their fathers are gone. A lot of them are incarcerated, and they're just looking for family. And you begin to wonder, how in the world can kids, you know, shoot each other? And what's going on there? And, you know, last year, 2012, Chicago had over 500 homicides. They had 50 in one night in the city of Chicago, and that's more people than there were combat deaths last year in the Middle East for Americans. Not that many people died in the Middle East. I mean, Chicago is more of a war zone than you know, Afghanistan or Iraq combined. And so you begin to look at that, and it's not a political issue. It's not anything but this idea that, you know, fatherlessness is really the biggest predictor in gang activity and youth violence.
That's amazing. You mentioned in your book that you were en route to Portland with Luis Palau. We had him on the radio here a few weeks ago. and that he talked about a gang that literally took on the name the Fatherless Gang. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And, just amazing. I mean, the link is pretty obvious at that point, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And they're just claiming it. You know, they're saying this is who we are, and they're really violent. And Luis actually interviewed one of the leaders who was in jail at the time, and I helped him write a sermon that he called the Fatherless Gang for the Portland City Fest, and he preaches it. And interestingly, Luis has been talking about this for a long time, and in the 80s, he was preaching in England, and he was talking about how God can be your father. And there was a young man there named Matt Redman who heard that, and he was growing up without a dad, actually an abusive dad. And Matt heard this message, and he said, you know what, this is something that I really identify with. And he came forward and made a profession for Christ. And now he's the guy that we sing his songs, and they're on Christian radio, and they're in our church every Sunday morning, and that's Matt Redman. And so these are kids that are really identifying with this story. And more and more and more, as we've seen the divorce rates really change post-World War II, I mean, this is really the first generation of kids that are growing up without dad. This is the first generation that dad has just voluntarily left. World War II took parents out of the picture, took dads out of the picture, but that was at least honorable. And there's something different in the psyche of the kid when dad leaves, and it's this rejection idea that he's gone, and that for whatever reason, you weren't worth staying around. And that brands a whole generation of kids with shame and inadequacy, even a lack of value. Because if your dad can't value you, if he doesn't think you're worth it, then how could anybody else? And so you see teenage pregnancies skyrocket in fatherless cultures and fatherless societies. You know, there's one school that has close to 90 teenage pregnant girls, and they're in Memphis. And that's 90 pregnancies. The fatherless daughters under the age of 16, every one of them. And you look at that and you say, man, what is this? And how do we change this? How do we impact this? And so it is a real joy to get to advocate for these kids and hopefully and see some of their lives change.
You know, John, it affects all of us. You quote in a book that 33% of youth and over 25 million kids are fatherless and searching for a dad. And then here's a quote from your book. Fatherlessness is a catastrophic wreck that is poisoning our families, communities, and nation. No one remains unaffected. And we would like to think it doesn't impact me, but it's really turned our whole society upside down. There's so much brokenness. Why is it that if you don't have a dad, or if you've been abandoned, that it's hard to recover from that, that it affects all the other parts of your life?
You know, ultimately, you know, you're exactly right. It is a wreck, and it affects us in a lot of ways we don't think about. It affects us in terms of poverty, you know, because you take the breadwinner, even in a low-income family, you take the breadwinner out of the home. That single mom is now saddled with two or three parenting, plus, you know, providing, and she has to do a lot more. And so the government steps in there and does welfare and stuff. So fatherlessness is costing us billions of dollars. So if you think about money, you think about something like abortion that most Christians feel real passionately about, and rightly so. And then you look at who's actually having abortions, and a third of all abortions in our country happen from unwanted teenage pregnant girls who 80% of them are fatherless. So if you look at that and you say, well, fatherlessness is the engine driving teenage pregnancy, it's also a major engine driving abortion. And so if we really care about abortion, we're going to help the American family by helping fatherlessness, by building stronger marriages, by mentoring, by doing some of these things. But back to your question, you know, I think at the baseline, all of us as Christ followers believe that we're fallen and that we're broken. And so, you know, ultimately fatherlessness is really an outcropping of that, of our brokenness. It's really an outcropping of our infidelity to God, that this God that we're not faithful with, and that we're not faithful with one another. It's just a reflection of our own infidelity with God, infidelity with each other. But what happens is, I think, you know, God has designed it in his creation, male and female, he created them. And then he defines marriage in Scripture as, you know, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And he says, for this reason, a mother shall leave and cleave to her husband. And so God is really has these defined roles that are both critical and they're both important. There's a husband and a wife, a father and a mother, and these children, we all need input from both. We all need, they both have unique contribution. And so when you take one of those two out of the equation, it really affects us.
And mothers have a nurturing instinct. It's in their nature, whereas fathers, the hunters, gatherers, they'll tend to maybe disappear more easily. And that's probably why it's become such an epidemic, isn't it, that men tend to drift away or run away, not hang in there, whereas the mom is probably more likely to stick with the child. Is that true?
Yeah, you know, and we see that. And a lot of times, too, unfortunately, you know, a lot of us love Ronald Reagan, and I think he was a great president, but probably the worst thing he created was the no-fault divorce deal. And so, you know, that kind of came through on his watch. And so then marriages got to be a lot easier to get out of. And then also with a lot of husbands and fathers who go through this and go through divorce and do the whole child custody thing, and there's that whole long, it can take years and it's a big mess. A lot of times, you know, fathers let the court kind of define who they're going to be. I'm going to say that again. A lot of times fathers let the court just define who they're going to be and how involved they're going to be in their lives. And so, you know, that's a big reason. There's the court idea. There's kind of how we're set up as a society. But it's also true, I think ever since Adam, you know, we've all struggled with fidelity, and that's been man's greatest struggle. And women, just as they are as nurturers and lovers, they have different struggles, and sometimes it's fidelity too. Yeah. You really see this issue with men leaving and abandoning, and it's a massive thing.
Yeah, I was just really struck by your description of Professor Paul Vitt's book, Faith of the Fatherless. Of course, his basic theme is that, based on Freud's projection theory, that our belief in God is a psychological result of being raised in a home with a good father, and the opposite can happen. And John, I remember a time I was working for my dad when I was a youngster, doing some renovation in the yard, and I thought, now, he said he would pay me something, but it hasn't come forth. And so I knelt down and prayed, and then my dad came right up to me and paid me. And I just remember this sense of not just my earthly father caring for me, my heavenly father. I can see how they come up with that, and how someone who doesn't have a father that loves them may have a hard time believing in a God that cares for them. Can you open that up a little bit for us?
Yeah, you know, Vitz is a professor, I believe, at NYU, and he's a Christian, and his idea was, if Freud's projection theory, which basically says you're a Christian mainly because your parents were and your father was, you know, it's kind of that idea. He kind of turns that back on atheists, and he says, well, you don't believe in God because your father was gone. And so he has all these ideas. It's really brilliant, I think, and he pulls out, like, there's Nietzsche, who's, I guess, dad died, was a preacher. His father was a preacher, and he died about, I think he was a Lutheran preacher, and I'm kind of making this up, but I kind of remember, I think Nietzsche's father was a Lutheran preacher, and he died around the age of 5.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, later Nietzsche famously exclaims, you know, God is dead. And he uses all of these, you know, and he's very fair about it, too. I mean, there's some atheists that had Christian parents, but a lot of them didn't.
Mm-hmm.
I think our fathers, you know, powerfully affect our image of God, and even more than just our image of God, but how God relates to us. And that's what it was for me. Because as a little kid, I knew that God loved me. I knew that, and I prayed, and I believed that, and I even knew God was Father. So his name, for some fatherless kids, you know, Dad is just almost like a cuss word. You know, they just don't even want to say Dad or Father at all. But for me, it wasn't that severe, because my dad was a nice guy. I just thought God was like that too. He was a nice guy, but he was just remote. He was inaccessible. And so my opinion of God growing up was, God's a nice guy, but the idea of having a personal relationship with him was really kind of weird, kind of like snake handlers, you know, the preachers that hold, you know, drink the stuff and handle snakes and be, you know, the really guys that are really out there, you know. And it felt like for me, someone talking about relationship with God, whenever I heard that, I just felt really odd. And so it wasn't until years later that I began to understand that, you know, that's what the Bible is about. That's what God's story is about. That He wants to have a relationship with us, as He had with Adam, the pre-fall Adam, when they would walk in the cool of the day. And it's this idea that He's our Father, that He loves us, and He knows us, and wants us to respond to Him. And so, it's our Father's presence or absence leaves a marked impact on a lot of things, how we think, how we feel, and how we believe about God.
Yeah. You mentioned the fallout of the fatherless. And I know you would acknowledge, as I do right now, a person can have all kinds of things going against them, and by the grace of God overcome. And that's what we're going to focus on as we get later into the program. But still acknowledging the problem on a huge proportion around our country. According to, you say, various sources, children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 71% of pregnant teenagers, 90% of all homelessness and runaway children, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, 85% of all youth who exhibit behavioral disorders, 80% of rapists are motivated with displaced anger, and 71% of high school dropouts, and it goes on. It's astounding. So, John, do you really believe that if we could get to the root of this and help people find healing for what was missing in their life through a missing father, that it would change our society?
Yeah, you know, I think that's really part of the heart of God, too. And you hear all those statistics, and it kind of blows you away, and it's heartbreaking. But as you begin to explore the scriptures and the heart of God for the fatherless, then you kind of see His imperative that this is not something we can just let government pay for in the form of child support or in the form of welfare or whatever. It's something that we need to engage. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of ways to engage it. You know, fatherlessness, you know, we can build stronger families. You know, we can build marriages that last and try to help with that. And there are some ministries doing that very well, and our pastors and our churches can do that. We can also adopt. There's a lot of kids in foster care. Like here in Oklahoma, where I sit today, there's about 9,700 kids in foster homes. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, those kids need, you know, God says, you know, He's a father to the fatherless, defender of widows, and He sets the lonely in families, you know, in Psalm 68. Not shelters, not foster care houses, you know, but families. And so, I really think as we begin to look at the relational heart of God for the fatherless that He talks about all throughout Scripture, and that just the relational component of God in general, this is something that we have to care about, and it kind of goes all the way back to what we actually think of God and how God calls us to engage the world. Is that just on a Sunday for an hour and a half deal, or is that actually something that we live out and that we relationally impact those that are around us, the fatherless kids in our own community? You know, we don't have to go to Africa or China or to Mexico, and praise God, He calls us to the ends of the earth, but we don't have to go to the ends of the earth to find them. They're right around all of our churches, all of our neighborhoods. They're fatherless kids, they're single moms, and, you know, actually, I believe, you know, we talk a lot about post-Christian, and that's a big buzzword. I think that's partly true. I don't think it's totally true. I think the idea of post-Christian is like, you know, we were Christian, it's over, blah, blah, blah. I think more accurately is the picture of the great feast that Jesus describes. But the invitation has gone out, and we as a country, we have a lot of people that have made excuses. People they're enjoying their material possessions, they're doing this or doing that. And then what does God say? What does He say to a servant after the excuses? He's not done. He says, go into the highways and the byways, go to the places and the people that maybe didn't get invited, and find them and compel them to come to the great feast. This is the great wedding feast of the Lamb He's talking about. Compel them to come. When you look at these cracks and these alleyways and these back, you know, shadows of our culture, these places that we don't think about, I think those places are really ripe for the harvest. Single moms and fatherless kids, I think, are America's most reachable, unreached people group. That if you go and show yourself as a church, as a pastor, as a family to a single mom, it might take a while to build trust, but if you serve her, you're helping her what she needs. You're changing light bulbs, mowing lawns, fixing cars, serving her, inviting her in, giving her meals. After 6 months, usually, that single mom is the most faithful person in your church. And her kids are there, too. You know, and so I don't think she's post-Christian at all. I just think we're not looking at her. And I think we're going overseas where God says, hey, the parable of the Good Samaritan says, you can't step over the one right in front of you to go to church if you're a Levite or a priest or one of these people that was stepping over. You have to stop, and that's what it means to love our neighbors, to stop and look at those right in front of us. And that's Christ's call to us. And so for what we do at the Mentoring Project and kind of my personal life call is to call people to say, who are these kids right in front of us? I've sponsored a kid for years overseas, and I think that's very important. But I think if I am doing that without seeing the kids right in front of me, I'm missing something.
That is a powerful message, John. I know that that's, in a sense, the motivation of your life and ministry, helping people to wake up, as you say, to the not just the unreached overseas, but the people who need to be touched by God right around us. I love the scripture in Malachi where there's the promise that God in the last days will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then this quote you have in your book, Gordon Dalby, about Malachi's prophecy. And if I could read it, healing between fathers and children is not simply a psychological exercise to bring greater peace of mind. In fact, it's the essential prerequisite to fulfilling God's purpose on earth. When fathers are reconciled with sons and daughters, God's saving power is released among us. Conversely, when fathers and children remain at odds with one another, powers of destruction are beckoned. So I can imagine a big part of what you do is help equip the church to bring the parents together with their own children. I mean, isn't that maybe the starting point?
Yeah, you know, and that's what we try to do and we hope to do. And we want to... Preventative is always better than intervention to me, in working with kids and families and ministries and stuff. So prevention means you're building strong marriages, because once the dad is gone, he lives in another state, and you know, trying to bring that dad back into a situation that he's been away from for 5 years is really a miracle, and it really needs a lot of prayer. And that happens sometimes, but you know, our focus at the Mentoring Project is really about the kids. Yeah, it's really about the kids. And so what that really looks like is there's kids in every community that are on waiting lists waiting for dad, and so waiting for a mentor. And okay, Big Brother Big Sisters in Portland has a waiting list of about 2,200 kids. That's in Portland.
Wow, that's amazing.
And so, yeah, and that's in every city. And in every city also, they need more capacity. And so, like here in Oklahoma City, we found waiting lists for 200 or 300 kids. But there's really about 2,000 kids, not to mention those kids in foster homes I just mentioned. But there's probably 2,000 or 3,000 kids that readily need a mentor. And these are just kids whose single moms have said, you know, we really need to a mentor. I just need some help. And so these are single moms asking for help. And our heart and our goal is, what if the church, you know, if there's 360,000 approximately churches in the U.S., what if the church would say, you know what, we're going to just end the list all over the country. And so if there's 200 kids in our neighborhood, in our city, that want a mentor, we're going to provide them with a godly mentor that can model Christ to them. And I think if we do that, if we do that well, we change the next generation. If we don't do that, and if we let TV and we let culture and we let media and all this other stuff, and even negative peers mentor these kids, then we're not going to like our country very much the next 25 years, because we've seen the destruction that Malachi talks about. And it's probably safe to say that we're realizing some of the destruction that he prophesies about when fathers and their children are not reconciled. And so unless we do that as a church, unless we say, you know, these kids are the ones that God is compelling us to go and reach and to go step into their lives and live the great commission around and disciple and love and mentor and show up in their lives, unless we do that as a capital C church, you know, I don't think we're going to like what our country looks like in the next 20 years, because these kids, as they grow up, with all the destruction that they're experiencing personally and enacting upon the greater community, it's not a pretty sight.
Yeah. Okay, John, hold on. And to our listeners, we're going to be right back and then we're going to get into some practical applications of this topic about the fatherless generation.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back. Got our guest, Dr. John Sowers, with us. He's author of a book titled The Fatherless Generation. And we've talked a lot about, by way of background, his story, his ministry. Now we're getting into some application around the topic of mentoring. John, you write in your book that statistics show us one-on-one mentoring is the most effective way to reach a fatherless child. Children with mentors are 46% less likely to do drugs, 33% less likely to resort to violence, 53% less likely to drop out of school, 59% less likely, more likely, this is the good news, to improve their grades. One-on-one mentoring. Why does it work?
You know, I think if you look at the fatherless generation, the idea is that, in my humble opinion, as talking with thousands of kids and experts and different people and seeing it in songs and seeing this fatherless story in our pop culture, it's everywhere. I know we're not talking about fatherlessness necessarily anymore, but there was about a month ago where every top TV show had a fatherless episode, from like New Girl to Castle. I think Community had one. Glee is all about kind of this new American idea of family. But you see this fatherless story everywhere. And the fatherless story, I think there's one big word, at least from the kids' side, that's kind of behind that, and that word's rejection. And so when you have a generation of kids branded by this rejection idea, kind of the opposite of rejection is acceptance or a presence, this idea of being with someone. And so ultimately what mentoring really is, it's not a program, it's not doing something once a week, or it's not an activity, it's also not being someone's counselor, really necessarily being their dad. Mentoring really at its heart is showing up in the life of another person faithfully, consistently over time, and watching your faithful presence change their life. And that's the really cool thing about it, because, you know, we say all the time at the Mentoring Project that mentors win by showing up. Mm. And that's what God does for us. He promises that to us all throughout Scripture. I'm with you always, even till the ends of the earth. I'm with you always. And the virgin will be with child, and his name shall be God with us, Emmanuel. And you see the incarnation of Christ come, and now God is walking with his people. When someone walks beside us and with us, it makes a tangible impact. And those are the people that mean the most to us. And I would suspect that of all the people listening right now on the radio, the people that mean the most to each one of us are the people that showed up in our lives. And the people that hurt us the most are probably the people that didn't show up, or the ones who broke their promises, whether that's a spouse or a dad or something like that. And so at the core heart of mentoring is showing up in the kid's life in the same way that Christ shows up in our life at the incarnation, with the same unconditional acceptance, presence. We rejoice with them when they rejoice, we mourn when they mourn, and we just show up for someone. The cool news about showing up is that anyone can do it, and even the bad mentors do that well. The bad mentors are showing up in the lives of kids as well as the good ones, but all you have to do, that's your starting point, and that's your foundation of any relationship, is this idea of presence. Anyone can do it. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't even really have to have a job. You don't have to be cool. You don't have to talk the kid lingo. But if you show up in their lives more times than not, not every time, more times than not, after 6 or 9 months or however long it takes, the kid will begin to trust you because he'll understand that your presence is actually saying to him, hey, I'm with you. I believe in you. And that matters. It matters to all of us. And we just forget how powerful our intentional presence can be in the life of another.
I think you kind of summarize that with the word as your number one benchmark, loving, just being there for them and showing them your care. And then you have a number two benchmark, modeling, and you mentioned it. I love this. It kind of brings it to life, the need for modeling. That communication experts tell us about 5% of what we hear sticks with us, 30% of what we see, and 75% of what we see and do, the doing. How does that work in a mentoring relationship? Maybe you could give an example.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, really, mentoring is about modeling. It's about, I think that's where your relationship with Christ comes in. Your own personal relationship with Christ is, what are we mentoring kids to? You know, we hear about mentoring, but to me, mentoring is really a neutral word. It can be a negative thing, or it can be a positive thing. And as Christ followers, kind of the verse that hangs over my head when I think about modeling is the verse from Paul that says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's this idea that as we walk with Christ, as we bear fruit, we're modeling all of that life of Christ to someone else. And that's really what we hope to do as friends, as parents, as maybe employees or bosses, but also as mentors. We want to model this life of Christ that's living in us, and that's, you know, the love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness, and the humility that comes with that, and hopefully the integrity and the sincerity that comes with that, that kids don't see, and it's a really unusual thing, a real countercultural thing for them to be around someone like that, but at the same time, it's infinitely attractive because Christ promises that it is, but it's also godly, and it's different, and it's wise and it's good. You know, the wisdom from above is, first of all, peaceful and pure. And when someone's around that, it's just so uplifting to be around those kind of people. And so in terms of modeling, the first thing we have to think about is our own relationship with Christ. And do we want this kid to look like us in 10 years or not?
Yeah.
If not, then we need to think about, okay, Lord, help us. Help me not have such a fast temper. Or help me, you know, be more careful with my words or whatever those places are before I replicate that in someone else.
And then, John, you have a third benchmark, and it's not controlling. That's I know my tendency maybe with my kids, you know, or people I'm trying to minister as a pastor, you know, get your behavior in the right path now. It's one thing to model it, but then when you want to really go deeper, you have the third benchmark is coaching. Coaching is something different than trying to control a life and force good behavior, isn't it? Can you describe coaching to us?
Coaching comes on the back end of a relationship. Coaching for us in our context is speaking a life-giving word into to another person. Coaches are kind of like you're trusted with the most intimate places of someone else, and you tread lightly there. You have to speak like Christ did with grace and truth. But you still speak with truth. I think coaching at its finest, it doesn't require a lot. It's a lot of listening. And you might listen for 45 minutes to a situation, and you might make some one little offering that completely changes the course of someone's life. And we talked about Donald Miller earlier, you know, and Donald is kind of, you know, I walk in the conference circles and I'm around a lot of Christian leaders and pastors and you know, Donald is pretty much seen as, in terms of writing ability, right at the top of in the Christian world in terms of skillful writers and storytellers. And now there's other people that sell more books than him and more successful and that sort of thing, have bigger platforms. But in terms of writers, Donald is right at the apex of good writers in the Christian world for sure. No one really would argue that. Mm-hmm. Well, that happened because when he was in eighth grade in Texas, he was kind of being a hooligan and doing crazy stuff, and he'll tell you he was breaking into houses. And for whatever reason, I guess Texans like doing this, I kind of make fun of him because I don't really know why this is fun, but he would break into houses, and then he would shoot phone books in houses. I mean, you could just shoot them out in the backyard, but he's shooting phone books in houses, and then they would leave, and they thought that was funny. And it's like, what is that, a Texas thing? I mean, why is that so fun? I don't understand. But he was doing that stuff and just kind of being a Texas, you know, hoodlum. And this Sunday school teacher read something that he wrote, I think, in school, and he said, "Don, man, you're a really good writer. I'm going to give you a column in our weekly newsletter." It might have been the Sunday school paper. And so Don started writing, and that's the first time anyone had ever told him, especially a man, had ever told him he was good at anything. He'd never even thought he was good at anything. And so here he is, you know, 13 years old, 14 years old, and someone says, "Hey, you're actually good." They're coaching him. "You're good at this." "Oh." And then that just spark of confidence set him on a path that changed his life. I mean, now he's, like I said, you know, pretty much universally agreed he's one of the best writers in the Christian scene, whether people like his books or not. Skillfully, he's way up there. He's really, really good. And that came after this coaching idea. Coaching to me also is like golf. I'm really bad at golf because I played college baseball, and so I try to hit it too hard, and it goes all over the place. But a friend of mine was helping me, and he finally got me where I could hit it straight. And it was, you know, I wasn't slicing it anymore and was hitting it straight. And then he showed me that I just need to move my feet a little bit because I was hitting it straight, but it was going way off target. And so he moved my feet like 2 inches. It just made a little tiny adjustment. And the ball landed, you know, 200 yards in a different direction. And I think coaching kids is a lot like that. It's like you're speaking something in their life. It could be like, "Hey, you're a good writer," or, "You know, I'm just really proud of you," or, "I believe in you." Even if it's something that doesn't become their lifelong career, like the boy I mentored in Los Angeles, you know, he was second in a track meet. Well, he's not going to be a track star. He's not that fast. He won't even probably run through high school. But he was second in his track meet, and so I was just being proud of him and telling him good job and believing in him. And when someone believes in you, and especially when they speak a word into your life, a coaching word like that person spoke into Don's life, it changes your trajectory, just like a golf ball. It changes maybe drastically where you wind up.
Wow. I love that. Great story about Donald Miller. And he's been a real impact in your life, hasn't he?
Yeah, it's really fun. You know, Don and I have had a neat, you know, relationship for a while. And I was living in Los Angeles in 2008 or 9 when he called me to move to Portland to really kind of run the mentoring project. Mentoring project was an idea. It wasn't incorporated or anything. And so we didn't have, I mean, we had kind of an acquaintance relationship, but not that good of a relationship at that point. I mean, we liked each other, but didn't know each other. And it's funny because in some ways we really disagree on some things. And like, you know, I don't want to talk about politics if I can help it, because I'm trying to build bridges, and he's very vocal on things. But where we do agree, and this is a good model, I think, hopefully, for church unity, cross-denominationally, cross-ethnically, everything else, is we just really agree that that God cares about fatherless kids, and that the church really is called to do something. And so it's funny because, you know, Don and I can have a discussion, and our interests can be totally different, and I can even have some strong disagreements with him from time to time. At the same time, we're friends, we really like each other, but we really agree on this fatherless issue. And I hope as we listen to this thing, we won't just say, "Well, this is a issue for this ethnic church or for that group or this or that," but we'll say, you know, this is an issue that we all need to stand behind. Really, as a country, that fatherlessness is affecting the next generation of kids, and we need to do something about it. Oprah just featured this on her show. You know, her show's not, you know, Christian. I'm sure she has Christians on there, but her show's, you know, a secular show, and she's saying this matters. There's others all over our country that's saying fatherlessness matters, and we need to do something to reach these kids. And so, you know, I'll stand with those people and say, you know, in agreement, you know, amen. What can we do? What can we do to help?
Yeah, well, what are you doing, John, specifically with the mentoring project? Describe that to us a little bit more.
So with the mentoring project, we basically exist to rewrite the fatherless story through mentoring. There's a lot of answers to the fatherless question. You know, we talk about building stronger marriages and different things. But for us, our focus is on the kids. And so we're trying to actually reach the kids in need in every community that need a mentor. And so we have offices in Portland, Oregon, and Oklahoma City. But then we, about once or twice a month, I'll go to a different city, and we'll do a mentor recruitment and training event where we'll train mentors and kind of release them to their local organizations, be that Big Brother, Big Sister, or another group, or a church. And so we have mentors all over the country, and it's exciting to see. I'll get to go this past year. We've been to North Carolina and Virginia and Tennessee and Florida and California and Dallas and Austin, and see some of these groups that are really doing something and making a difference. And our whole goal is to recruit and train mentors, faith-based mentors, to where we say, this is our unique offering. It's a faith-based training to help mentors understand how to step in the lives of a fatherless kid in a way that makes an eternal difference.
So if someone, a pastor or someone involved in a church, is listening and they want their church to embrace this concept, how do they get in touch with you? What are some good next steps?
You know, I would say go to thementoringproject.org, so T-H-E as in thementoringproject.org. We're releasing a new website in about 2 weeks. It's a good website now. There's a resources page, and we actually have a toolkit, which is for churches. Uh-huh. And churches take it. There's three different types of material in there. There's kind of operational material, like here's how to implement this in your church. There's promotional material that's, some of it's really good. Our videos are really good, and we've been blessed that we've had great organizations come forward and make amazing videos for us for next to nothing. And then lastly, there's the training type. So there's operational stuff, there's promotional stuff, and then there's the actual training stuff. And the training stuff comes in a field manual, which is a biblical idea of what mentoring looks like, and it expands on those concepts you were talking about. Then there's also kind of an hour-long conversation we have with like a pro athlete, and then like Franciscan is there, an inner-city pastor, and myself, and we're there, and we're talking about what does it mean to show up in the life of a kid the way Christ shows up in our life. And so I would say go to thementoringproject.org, and we'd love to interact with you on that. If it's not a full toolkit, it might just be to get the field manual and kind of check that out. Our heart is to help really push forward a movement. And so we don't control all of the mentors that we've trained. We've probably, through that toolkit, we've probably trained about 2,500 mentors in the last 2 years, mm-hmm. and we probably know about 300 or 400 of them. I mean, it's so funny. We'll get an email that's from somebody in Alabama, and they say, hey, we just trained 20 mentors with your stuff, and we're like, great. We have no idea, you know, and that's okay for us. It's like, hey, we're pushing this conversation forward. Now, we do have some real specific mentors we work with and specific inner-city schools, but nationally, we're really okay with, here's our stuff, take it, learn from it, train mentors, reach kids in your context. And that's what we hope we can be, is kind of a big movement that helps push things forward.
Mm. John, just for a moment, tell us about your experience when you're involved in a White House task force conversation on fatherhood and healthy families. What happened there?
The White House task force is this really interesting piece of President Obama's presidency. Since 2009, he has done an event around Father's Day every year, and he has brought in top athletes, top politicians, you know, entertainers, all around this idea of fatherhood and that fathers matter. And he has said over and over again in very strong words, you know, fathers matter. You know, he grew up in basically a fatherless home, barely knew his own dad, and he says fathers matter. We need stronger dads, and we need dads to mentor. And so we've said, you know, any president that's going to advocate for strong fathers, whether we agree or not with all of their stances on things, but we will stand with them on this idea that fathers matter and that we need mentors. And so kind of every year since 2009, we've either sent a kid to the White House with a mentor to meet the president or Michelle Obama, and that's been a real honor to get to do that. It's a huge deal for some of these kids, especially an inner-city kid that's never even been out of the city. And so we're hoping to do that again this year, which is coming up around Father's Day, and to send a kid from the inner city here in Oklahoma City that has never been out of Oklahoma City his whole life. And so getting to go to D.C. and possibly interacting with, even if the president is there or not, interacting with top leaders and hearing why dads matter. And that's something we've just been just humbled and honored to be a part of.
John, you've, I'm sure, thought a lot about how Scripture relates to fatherlessness and our relationship to God, and as you've done your work in seminary. And I'm just wondering if there are certain scriptures or themes in the Bible. I mean, obviously God as Father is the heart of it all, but are there things you can bring to us to help us, maybe as we're winding this down now, let it settle deeper in our hearts, the idea that we do have a Father, all of us, a Father who is perfectly loving.
That's right. A lot of us listening, I mean, statistically, a lot of us listening to this, I've had this situation, or even maybe we're divorced and we're fathers, and I'm not trying to, I hope no one feels guilty. If you're a dad and you haven't, seen your kids in a while, pray for that and try to re-engage them. You know, it's not too late to try to engage and fight for them. Don't let the court decide what kind of parent you're going to be. Or if you're a mom and maybe you feel inadequate because you know fatherlessness is a big deal and so you're afraid, I would just say, God promises to be father to the fatherless, A, and B, seek out a mentor. I mean, my mom did that. I had a couple of mentors growing up, and one through Big Brother, Big Sister, and made a real difference in my life. But from the scriptural perspective, there's a couple of real interesting scriptures, and one that I've been looking at a lot in the last few days, which is this idea that, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption or sonship or adoption. Mm-hmm. And it's such an interesting kind of seesaw, because you would think fear might be, spirit of courage would be the opposite of fear, not sonship. Or we haven't been given a spirit of estrangement, but sonship. It's really kind of a strange kind of counterbalance to that. Not fear, but sonship. Not fear, but adoption. And I think a lot of us, there's fear in our hearts that comes with sin, and this fear that has been spawned in the Garden of Eden that prompted Adam and Eve to make clothes and be ashamed. And so if you're in that place where, you've grown up kind of without a dad, and maybe that's caused you to not approach God as your father, he doesn't want us to be afraid, and he offers us his Holy Spirit to adopt us and to say, I'm with you, I love you, I care for you. And he hasn't given us a spirit of fear of him or of one another, but adoption and sonship. And so that's one of my favorite verses right now, where it's this idea that God fathers us and actually gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can relate to him better and more in the way like he created us.
I had an experience, John, also just kind of bringing all this down to a point of application for our lives and hearts, where recently I lost two of my brothers, so I've got sisters left in terms of siblings. My father I lost a while back. Then my father-in-law died just over a year ago, and I had a man in my life who was kind of mentoring me. He passed away kind of suddenly. I was at a conference in a hotel room at night down in Florida, falling asleep when I got the phone call about my father-in-law dying. He was like the last, the last remnant of a father in my life. And I just started weeping. I said, God, where is my father? Crying out because I had such a need. And it took me a while to settle down and listen. And I felt what he was saying to me is, Bill, am I not enough? And I think he is for me. But I also was reminded that there are many people who didn't grow up with a good father image in their lives. We're to go out and help and to serve. And I want to thank you, John. You're making a huge difference. Your story is incredible. Listeners, I encourage you to get the book, The Fatherless Generation. This is what we need desperately in our society, as people who will provide the father heart of God in flesh to others in need. John, do you have just maybe a final word for us, and we'll close out?
Thanks so much again, Bill, for having us. And, a lot of us don't have time to mentor, and we really don't have time. I mean, my wife and I just have newborn twins, and I'm mentoring, and she doesn't have time to mentor right now. And there's other of us that, because of job or something else, maybe you can't step in, you can't quite mentor, but you can still support one. And we're doing something called, for Father's Day, called Don't Buy the Tie. We always don't know what to get for our dads for Father's Day. Is it just another cheesy tie, or is it a Tammy towel, or is it like a fogless shower mirror or a Vespa? hat, or what do we get for Dad? You know, some kind of a book with a, you know, professional athlete on the cover. But what we're kind of asking people to do this Father's Day is just to not buy anything at all, but to maybe support a kid without a dad. And so we've created a website called don'tbuythetie.com, and we're just asking people to support a mentor, you know, whether that's, you know, $10 a month or $20 gift or something. Just every little bit helps. And we have about 600 people that give us about $20 a month, and that's how we exist. We have a couple of big donors, but primarily over the last 4 years, people give us $10 a month, $20 a month, and that's how we exist. And so if this Father's Day, if you're saying, what do I get for Dad, consider going to don'tbuythetie.com, and we'll send your dad a card and some other goodies just to say thanks for joining us. And so if you can get involved in mentoring, if you can't mentor, support one. And if you grew up without a father, I think your word was really powerful about how God is enough, and He promises to be. But what you did was right. You saw Him, and you prayed to Him just like you did when you were praying about your father's issue. You kind of went back to Him again just in the last year when these men had passed away. And so that's our model, to go to Him and say, God, you know, help me, or where's my father, or what? And he steps into those places in really powerful and surprising ways, tangible ways even. So thanks again for having me, and I'm just really blessed and honored to be on the radio with you, and also to advocate for these kids that need it and these kids that God cares so much about.
Thank you so much, John, for joining us. And listeners, be sure to join us next week as we talk about charismatic chaos. We'll have different pastors around the microphone and asking a question about the charismatic movement. Is it biblically based, or is it emotionally based? Does it have treasures that we can pick from for our lives, or traps to avoid? Are all spiritual gifts available today, or did some of these endowments disappear when a Bible record was completed? Listen in and weigh in with your opinions. We'll talk to you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.